If you want to turn back again to John's Gospel, chapter 14, we're going to be looking at these very key, very important verses. Very familiar words of John's Gospel, known and loved by many, often read at funeral services, and in fact, I read them yesterday. They are spoken in the context of disciples having heard in chapter 13, Jesus says to them, I'm going to leave you for a while. And their lives had really revolved around Jesus for the past 3 years. They hung on his every word. They were fascinated by his miracles. And now he's saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to leave you. And in these next few chapters, as Rowan said last week, they contain a block of extensive teaching which Jesus gives to his disciples about what we are to do between the two comings, between his first coming and his second coming. And there's talk here about the church, the role of the church, the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. And so all this teaching is unique to John's Gospel. It is very important. It fills in a lot of theological detail about how we should live as followers of Jesus in the in-between times. It fills in a lot of detail about the Trinity and how God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit relate to one another. And we'll touch on that a little bit today. Jesus had been speaking in recent weeks and months that he was going to be leaving them, but it only really seemed to be hitting home to them in chapter 14 and 13 as they are troubled. And he says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. In the midst of their worry and their shock, he seeks to reassure them. And that's really what I want to speak to us about this morning. It is the theme of reassurance. I want us to see three things that Jesus says to the disciples, he says to his church here today, to reassure us in difficult times. First of all, I want us to see that Jesus himself is the one who reassures us. He is the one who has our future in his hands. He is the one who is to be trusted. About 3 years ago, we lived through a pandemic that was quite an experience, and we are still probably living in the aftermath and the consequences of that today. But you may not have heard, but there is another pandemic that is sweeping the world currently, notably the Western world. It is especially impacting young people and women. It's a disease which is not as obvious on the surface. It is not putting people into hospital beds just yet. But it is real, it is insidious, and it is spreading amongst our generation like wildfire. I am, of course, speaking about anxiety. Last week, I was reading these comments by Stephen McAlpine, who's writing from an Australian context, but I think it is reflective of the Western world in general. We are facing a tsunami of anxiety. Something is broken. The rates of worry and depression we are experiencing are off the charts. The Australian Bureau of Statistics announced that in 2022, 1 in 5 Australians was suffering from a mental health disorder, with young women the most affected by anxiety. The CEO of the Australian Psychological Society says, anxiety is sweeping through the country at unprecedented rates across all ages, but especially children, young people, and women. The pandemic has accelerated what was already evident to clinicians who even prior to 2020 were being swamped with anxiety-related conditions. I think I've said before that the most common command that God gives to his people in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is do not fear. And if the Christian church is to have a message to this generation and to declare something to this current cultural moment, one of the things that we can certainly declare, I believe, is John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. And trust also in Jesus Christ. I think it was Mark Sayers who coined the phrase about the church being a non-anxious presence in the world. A non-anxious presence in the world. If the church is always called to be countercultural, and I believe we are called to be countercultural, then here is a good way to start to be countercultural and to bring good news to a world that is increasingly broken. We are called to be a non-anxious presence in our world because we trust in a non-anxious Savior. The problem is that increasingly in the church, people are becoming as anxious as the world. The brokenness and the anxiety and the sinful attitudes of the world are creeping into the church. And this is not good, and it is a reflection of hearts that need to re-engage with the author of life and the words of Jesus and to trust him again. Perhaps we need to hear and keep rehearing the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And I believe that these words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and these words of John's Gospel chapter 14 are given to us and given to the church at a time when we can speak to the world, a world that is crumbling around us. Jesus, the one that the disciples had trusted and who had given them hope and whom they had seen do amazing miracles, had said, "I'm going to leave you." And immediately their world fell apart. But he says, "Do not be filled with anxiety. Do not be filled with fear. Trust me. Trust in what I'm doing." So today, if you're anxious and worried and fearful about the future, Jesus says to you, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." And we can be reassured this morning because Jesus' words can be trusted. Here we are post-Easter. What is Easter about? Jesus lived amongst us. He died. He was crucified on a cross. But then he gloriously was raised on the third day. Jesus is alive. So these words that Jesus speaks pre-Easter are valid because post-Easter he was alive and he is alive today. Those words spoken 2,000 years ago are good news. They are not empty words. We can trust him. Whatever we are going through, we can trust him. So bring your anxiety to him. Be reassured this morning. We can be a non-anxious presence in an anxious world. We can bring something different to the table. But the second thing that Jesus says to reassure his disciples is that not only can he be trusted, because he has conquered death, but he goes on further in verses 2 to 11 to say that, "I want to reassure you because you will be with me. In the long scheme of things, in terms of eternity, you will be with me. You are going to be where I am. And where I am going to is a better place, an eternal place." And so Jesus is giving further reassurance to his followers that they will be with him again. They will have fellowship with him again. Now, yes, they will see Jesus post-resurrection for a number of days. But here the context, and all the commentators are in agreement with this, the context is the second coming, is what happens after, what happens into eternity. And so if in our first point we dealt with anxiety about life, the second point is that Jesus is now giving reassurance about those who are fearing about life after death. What happens after life? And Jesus speaks in terms of preparing a heavenly dwelling place for us. He says it is a dwelling place with many rooms. The King James Version, many of us grew up on that, said, having many mansions, a house with many mansions, which doesn't really make sense, but it's more literally and accurately many rooms. And the primary thing Jesus wants to emphasize is that there are many rooms, that there is space for everyone who trusts in him. There is space for you disciples. There's space for the church throughout the ages. For the millions and millions of people who have trusted in Jesus, there's room for them. And Jesus is going to prepare a room. And this is why it's a good passage to read at funerals, because for those who fall asleep trusting in Jesus, they go to a better place, a prepared place. I'm sure whenever you're going on holiday or going for a weekend or whatever, whether it's an Airbnb or whether it's a hotel or a bed and breakfast, one of the things you look forward to is that the room will be prepared. I mean, that's partly what you pay for, is that the linen, bed linen will be clean, everything will be spotless, the showers will be clean. It's a prepared room. Nobody really wants to go into a hotel room that is not prepared for them. It's something you look forward to. And Jesus says, I've spent 2,000 years preparing a room for you. And it will far outdo any hotel, any cruise, any Airbnb, whatever, wherever. I'm preparing a room for you. That's going to be a very special place. Whenever Jesus was dying on the cross, he spoke to one of the thieves next to him, and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, that word paradise comes from the root is a Persian word, which means a walled garden. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things I would love to own is a walled garden. I'd love to have a walled garden. I'm going to get one. You're going to get one. It's going to be a prepared room, and it's going to be a paradise. And if in your imagination you think of the best place, the best holiday that you've ever been to, Port Rush, Bahamas, Switzerland, what Jesus is preparing for you far outdoes any of those places. Now, it will be a heaven on earth. It will be a heaven on earth without the tears, without the suffering, without the pain, without the loneliness, without the anxiety. It will be perfect. And so Jesus speaks to his disciples at this point where their world seems to be crumbling, and he's saying, you have no idea what I am preparing for you. I'm preparing a room for you. I'm preparing a walled garden for you. It is going to be paradise. And you know, the most special thing about this place is that I will be there. Jesus says, I will be there. And so death is not the end, but a doorway to a new and more intimate and real fellowship with our Savior. And incidentally, this is a good test to apply to our hearts as to how strong our faith is and how strong our love for Jesus is. Are we looking forward to seeing Jesus? Are we looking forward to seeing his face? In my career, if you want to call it a career, my time in ordained ministry, I've probably done about 400 funerals. That's a lot of funerals. In a lot of those, a lot of folks, and it's understandable, a lot of folks express to me their desire that they will see their beloved again. They will see their spouse, they will see their child, they will see their parent again in heaven, which if they have fallen asleep in Christ, they will. And that is a great comfort. But in very few cases have people expressed to me, and I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see Jesus. And surely that should be the key thing for a believer. We're going to see Jesus. We will see our beloved, our spouses, our children, our parents, our brothers, our sisters who have gone before us. but our relationship with them will be changed. Jesus is very clear about this, that our relationship will be changed with those who we had a kind of a blood relationship with here. Be changed, be different. We'll still be glad to see them. But our relationship with Jesus will be much more intimate and real and powerful. And so Jesus here is reassuring his disciples. He's saying, I'm preparing a place for you. It's going to be a home for you. It's going to be a room for you. A new heaven on earth. It's going to be a paradise. But you know what? I will be there. I will be there. And you will be there with me. A prepared room is a room where Jesus is. And here again, as Christians in the 21st century, are we losing something of the joy, of the vitality, and the expectancy of seeing our Savior? Gary Berg, in his commentary on this passage, writes this: possessing such an anticipation for heaven builds in us what I call an eternal vantage point. I live in a world that continually offers me temporal securities and comforts, a world that keeps my eye on the near horizon of the present, that denies the limitations of my own mortality. My life of work aims not simply to make a contribution to my career, but to provide a means of security in the world, a home, a stable income, an investment scheme, a retirement program. While Jesus is clear that these securities are foolish and unreliable, Jesus offers us a prepared place. A paradise that will knock into the ground anything that we have here, no matter how secure or lavish we think it is. So at this very fundamental level, Jesus is offering us something different to an anxiety-ridden world. He's offering us a non-anxious presence in a living Savior who is preparing an eternal dwelling place for us. So that whatever happens to us, no matter how bad it gets, and even if we lose our lives, we go to a place which is much, much better. And for all of us, myself included, we need to grasp this and drill it into our hearts that the unseen is eternal, the seen is temporary. And in this moment, we can bring that critical different perspective as a church. And Jesus says that he is the way to this paradise. He is the way into these rooms. He's not just the guide. He is the guide, but he is also the way, the truth, the life. He himself in his personhood. And so this conversation then begins from verse 7 onwards, where the disciples begin to try to tease this out and say, well, you know, we don't know where you're going. You talk about going to the Father. Show us the Father. How do we get to the Father? And Jesus says, don't you know me? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And so we're going to get very theological for a moment. Quite deep here. But here is deep and important teaching on the Trinity. Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are separate persons, but they are one person. It was not the Father on the cross, it was the Son on the cross. But they share a unity. To use a big word, it is an ontological unity. Okay, there's a word to reflect on. An ontological unity. Now, what does that mean? Well, an ontological unity means that you have a unity of substance. You are of the same nature. So Jesus is of the same substance as the Father. The Spirit is of the same substance as Jesus and the Father. They are ontologically the same. They are one. They are the same person of the same substance, and yet they have different roles. Different functions, but they all have the same purpose, but they have the same being and substance. And this is important because this is the uniqueness of Christianity, and this is what Jesus is saying here. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. This is absolutely unique, and it is also the scandal of Christianity. Moses, Muhammad, Buddha, they all were claiming to be messengers of God, but they themselves did not claim to be God. Jesus claims, I am the Father. I and the Father are one. He is unique. He's saying we are on the same level. Every other religion in the world does not have this uniqueness of the messenger saying, I am God. He is unique. And this is why Jesus was put to death, because he claimed to be on the same level with God. He was claiming divinity, which is blasphemous unless it is true. And so this is why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And even using the word I am is like Yahweh of the Old Testament, the I am, whoever was and whoever will be. And so John is echoing in John 14 what he said in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of John 1, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. This is the uniqueness of Christianity. This is what we can offer to the world, an exclusive Savior. This is not only the uniqueness, but as I said, it's the scandal of Christianity. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. He literally is the way. He is the door. He is the life. He doesn't just teach the truth. He is the truth. He is the life, and he can give us life in abundance. So Jesus, as he speaks to his disciples then and as he speaks to us today, he says, I want you to be a non-anxious presence in this anxious-ridden world. I want you to know that I am going to prepare a place for you, that even if the worst happens to you, even if you die, you are going to be with me in paradise. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Be reassured. And then thirdly and finally, as well as giving reassurance to anxiety-filled hearts, as well as giving reassurance to people who are worried about the afterlife and what happens after death, in verses 12 to 14, he gives reassurance that we will participate in great works. Jesus is departing, but he reassures the disciples that we will do greater works. Now, this has confused many people because, in a sense, how can we do greater works than Jesus? Can we change water into wine? Can we raise someone from the dead? Would that be a greater work? Well, I think Don Carson puts it best when he says, it's all to do with Jesus leaving us and giving us the Spirit. Don Carson says, it is mainly because the basis of us doing greater works is his going to the Father. It is because we now live in the new order he has brought about by his life post-resurrection, and because he has given us his Holy Spirit. The Church of Jesus Christ now has been given this great gift. Jesus has been glorified on the cross and glorified in the resurrection. He's now with his heavenly Father, and he's sending his glory upon the church to do great things and greater things. It is because of the timing. It's a time when we see more glory. As my friend Bruce Springsteen sings, we're living in the glory days. We are in the glory days. The Old Testament believers right up to John the Baptist experienced the odd glimpse of glory, the odd great work. But whenever Jesus gave his Spirit to the church post-resurrection, everything changes. We are now in the glory days. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this regarding John the Baptist. I tell you the truth, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The least saint since Christ has died and risen is greater in glory than John and all who preceded him, because they were part of the older covenant. It had a glory, but it was the older covenant. But now we have the newer covenant. And so we, as we cooperate with Jesus, we bring greater glory to God, and we see greater answers to prayer than they did in the Old Testament. And although these are difficult and confusing days to live in, they are glorious days For the gift of the Spirit has been given to us. And through the Spirit, we are encouraged to pray bolder and bolder and bolder prayers, because the Spirit is with us and within us. So as we conclude this very important passage, be reassured. Be reassured. In our anxious world, Jesus is in control. He is to be trusted, because he's alive. He's proved that he can be trusted. Be reassured that Jesus is the answer to our eternal security. Rooms are being prepared for us if we have trusted in Christ. And be reassured that we are co-partners with him in the great work of bringing his kingdom and its values to bear here and now. Be reassured. Be reassured. Be reassured. Shall we pray? And Lord, just as we wait in your presence, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that as Jesus left, he gave his Spirit to his church. And for those today who are feeling anxious or fearful or worried, I pray that today you might know the Holy Spirit speaking to you and bringing you reassurance. And today you hear the Spirit saying to you, I've got this. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. And for those who are concerned about the long-term future, and even, yes, death itself, be reassured that Jesus is preparing a place just for you. And he is there. And his smile will be upon you. And he will say, well done. Well done. Enter into your rest. And be reassured that today you can be a co-partner with Jesus in the great work, the glorious work of bringing his kingdom to bear in your house, in your family, in your workplace, the place of leisure, that we carry the Holy Spirit with us wherever we go. Be reassured. Thank you, Jesus. And to you be the honor, to you be the praise, and to you be the glory. And God's people said, amen. Let's finish, and there will be prayer ministry at the end of the service. If you'd like to be prayed with, please do take that opportunity to be prayed with today. But let's stand as we sing and declare the reassurance that we have in Jesus Christ.